Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you would. Excuse me. Come as far this way as I can. Thank you. What's up?
See, with all those wires, you might fry up.
Well, it's been a good run if that happens. Okay, in my mind, the day or the weekend, however you want to refer to it, it all leads to this. I trust and I hope and I pray that this has been helpful, perhaps in some ways informative. My burden, to be quite frank, is more application of the scriptures than it is teaching of the scriptures. Again, I'm speaking from a North American mindset, but we are not typically struggling from a lack of information. We're typically struggling from a lack of applying the things that we do know and that we have been taught. And so in my mind, everywhere that we've been is leading up to these thoughts. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to read this story together and then simply make observations of this text. And so verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Verse number 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to the their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Father, we just want to bow one more time in your presence and earnestly ask for you to open up right in front of our eyes the scriptures that we have read. Father, we talked in this last session about vision being seeing how the Lord Jesus Christ sees. And we pray for that specific thing. We pray knowing full well that you're able to answer this prayer. We pray knowing full well that you're more than willing for us to be like your Son. Father, we come and we ask in this simple way that you would change us to be like Jesus Christ in ways that we have not been before, in our attitudes, in our actions, in our burdens. Father, we've lived this Christian life long enough to know that what we're asking for is indeed a burden. Father, when you answer this prayer, we will feel burdens that we do not feel now. Father, we still ask it in faith that you would help us to feel the way the Lord Jesus Christ feels. Help us to think the way the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. Help us to see the way the Lord Jesus Christ sees, to look upon the multitudes the way that he does. Father, whatever the Lord Jesus Christ thinks and sees and feels about our part of the world, whatever sphere that is, Lord, please increase the way we are thinking and seeing and feeling about these things. We pray that the Spirit of God would give us help and guide us as we walk through this passage. And we just pray that this would be a fitting conclusion to the public ministry of this day. All for the glory of Jesus Christ and the blessing of your dear people in this room, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Okay, observation number one. This would be point number one in the outline. She was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. She was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. Now, I've made numerous statements over the course of this weekend. One of those would be this. On the whole, on a large, broad scale in North America, we are largely fruitless. Now, I don't mean exclusively fruitless. My assembly back home probably sees, I mean, I haven't counted. I purposely don't count. But we probably see somewhere like 10 to some years, 15 or 20 professions of faith in a year. So on one hand, I would say, praise God. But then on the other hand, and again, I don't mean this in any sense of a discouragement, but on the other hand, I look at a city of 150,000 people that we're in the midst of, and I think we could live and die at this current rate and we'll never even reach our city, Jerusalem. There has to be more than what we're seeing. Now she, of course, in a very physical sense, was barren. She was fruitless, so to speak. And she was burdened unto anguish over that issue. Read verse number 10, if you would. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So she had an issue. That issue was barrenness, fruitlessness. And she was burdened over that issue. And you could also make the observation here that she went to the right place with her problem. What a beautiful picture of prayer. She went and cried out to the Lord in her barrenness. Now, I just want to simply make the observation, as I have multiple times today, that we are not in this place yet. As a church, we are not in this place yet, burdened unto anguish over barrenness. We've seen blessing after blessing after blessing in my assembly back home. And I love that assembly. Honestly, it's like talking about my wife, in a sense. It's like, even the problems that I see, I would be so hesitant, so reticent. I mean, I love that group of Christians. You know, one thing that I've noticed over the past 5 years, 6 years, we've become so eager to have Christian parties. And I trust you're going to know what I mean by this. I don't mean worldly parties. I don't mean anything like worldly parties. We would call it fellowship. You know, we would call it all kinds of things. Here, I'll tell you, we had a spades tournament a little while back. Someone organized a spades tournament, and I told them, so I'm going to feel free to tell you, like from the pulpit, I said, look, I'm not concerned about the fact that you're playing spades. I said, I'm a little concerned about the fact that we are abundantly willing to get together and party. and we're not necessarily willing to get together and labor in prayer, you know. And so all I'm saying is we are not to this point yet where we're burdened unto anguish over souls. The Lord has done a work in my life, which I'm abundantly thankful for. I'm hugely thankful for. It's so overwhelmingly obvious from my perspective that this was exclusively the grace of God and the hand of God in my life, or I wouldn't even feel the freedom to stand up here and say it. I have not historically been the kind of Christian that weeps over lost people. In fact, I have not historically been the kind of Christian that's overly burdened about lost people. Historically, I've been the kind of Christian that's massively burdened about God's people. And a little while ago, years ago now, a brother came through our assembly and stood in our pulpit in Topeka, Kansas, and he said, basically weeping, he looked out the window and he said, "I think we're not out there telling them about Jesus Christ because we love ourselves more than we love them." And I just sat there. It was like somebody took a knife, right? We've called this the Word of God a sword numerous times today. And it really, it felt, even almost physically, like that knife just went right in me. I just sat there trying not to weep before the Lord, realizing that me personally, I mean, the assembly is one thing, but me personally, I did not think about the loss the way that Jesus Christ did. I did not feel about the loss, certainly, the way that Jesus Christ feels about the lost. I did not look upon the lost. Therefore, I was not relating to the lost the way Jesus Christ would have me to. And not only did the assembly repent, but I went by myself to the Lord, and I said to the Lord, just like this, "I have vividly realized that I am not like your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you please forgive me for falling short of the glory of Jesus Christ?" That by definition is sin, right? Missing the mark. "Would you please forgive me for falling short? Would you please change me to be like your Son?" Now, that didn't happen instantaneously, and I am very conscious of the fact that I have I have miles and miles and miles to go in that process, much farther to go than where I've come. But I'm happy to tell you, the Lord has done a work in my life. And for His glory, I'll tell you, I got on a plane a number of months back in Colorado Springs, sat there and thought, "Oh, I've got 2 hours. I had a missionary biography with me, and I just thought, this is going to be beautiful. And I sat down in my seat, I got out my missionary biography, I started reading one paragraph, and then, I don't know another way to say this or a better way to say this, the Spirit of God moves in me, on me, whatever you want to say, in such a unique and powerful way that I closed my book and I had to pray. And I just knew I had to pray. So I closed my book. I kept my finger in the book thinking I was going to open it back up. I close it and I begin to pray for souls. And from Colorado Springs to Atlanta, Georgia, for 2 hours, I just wept over 530 million souls in North America that desperately need Jesus Christ. Over the 13,000 souls in Ottawa, Kansas that need Jesus Christ. And I don't want to cry. I told my wife, I told you about those five guys that I pray with. I do grow weary of beginning my day this way and then feeling like all day long, like I emotionally, like I just attended the funeral of a dearly loved one. And that is how it feels. At times there's an anguish and an agony to it. And I read this and I see that in her bitterness of soul. She prayed to the Lord. She wept in anguish. As a family, again, you can disagree with this if you want to. As a family, we were in Texas and we took a day and we went to Six Flags. It's an amusement park, not thinking, you know, all the rest of it. I'll give an account someday. And we went, the four of us, to Six Flags. And I did my best all day long to be a good husband and a good father. And I don't have not particularly drawn to amusement or to roller coasters. I used to be, right? But not anymore. Anyways, so half of the day was a delightful, joyful day with my family that I thank the Lord for. The other half of the day was torture. And what I mean is not that I didn't want to be there. What I mean is I actively, physically was trying not to look at the crowds. They would go off to the bathroom and I would sit down on a bench and I would sit there and I would look at the hundreds of people that are walking in front of me. And I would ask the Lord, how are we going to reach them? And I know you can make yourself be bold. I do make myself be bold. I go to them and I say, Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. You know, please, if you get a chance, listen to this CD. I do those things. I know I want to do them more, but I'm just being open. I do those things as a regular habit of life. But in my mind, that's different than reaching 530 million souls in North America. How are we going to reach all of them? And so I sat there trying not to look at the masses because I knew as a husband, as a father, I would sit there and I would weep. Jesus Christ in Luke 19 wept over lost people. My dad showed me that way back in the day. He weeps over the lost. He longs for the lost. And according to 2 Corinthians, God is pleading with the lost to be reconciled to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. These are incredible pictures that God has given us. Now, all I'm simply saying is that we, as the bride of Christ, as a bride like this bride, we are not yet to this place. And so I'm inviting us to pray, to seek God, of course, personally, first and foremost. That God would so move us, change us, shape us, mold us to be like the Lord Jesus, that we would think, feel, act like He does. And then through that, that the Lord would move His bride to the point where they see that the situation is so serious that they're willing to come and cry out, perhaps in bitterness of soul, to the Lord, to take us out of fruitlessness into fruitfulness as a body. So that's point number one. Point of application for point number one, are you willing to be burdened? Are you willing to be burdened unto anguish over souls? Now, I'll qualify it quickly. I'm not assuming that no one in this, that no one is burdened. I'm not assuming that at all. But as a general application, are you willing to be burdened? We have a regional prayer meeting in the Midwest. We've done it, I forget, three or four times. We do it basically every 6 months, twice a year. And I laid in my bed, all the lights off, before the first one. It was going to be a day of fasting and prayer all day Saturday. And I lay there in my bed late at night, Friday night, and I was just saying to the Lord over and over again, I was saying to the Lord, they're not going to come. They're not going to come. And I just said it to the Lord over and over again. They're not going to come, Lord. You know what the Lord did? I don't have a lot of stories to tell like this. The Lord so strongly impressed on my mind and my heart that it might as well have been a voice. It wasn't a voice, but it might as well have been. It was so clear. This thought, I open doors that no one can shut. Trust me. And I said, in the dark, in my bed, I said, yes, Lord. And then came, I shut doors that no one can open. Fear me. And again, one more time, I said, yes, Lord. Now, I wish I could stand here and tell you that instantaneously there was peace and I never thought about it again. That's not the truth. I got up the next morning and I said, they're not going to come, Lord. You know, all the way out to the chapel, it's a 20-minute drive. All the way out to the chapel, they're not going to come. By the way, I was not wrong. They did not come. I asked Mike Atwood at the end of our day together, I said, were you disappointed? And his answer was exactly what my answer would have been. He said, I was disappointed in the number of people that are willing to come out and consecrate a day to seek God. I was not disappointed in the time of prayer. The liberty and the joy and the, I wish all of the people of God could experience that liberty and that joy that that type of a format produces. And please don't ask me to explain that. I don't know why. But we got there to seek God for a fresh work of God in our day. And we asked two brothers to open the sessions in the morning, the two morning sessions. And they had had one discussion earlier in the week. One brother said to the other brother, "I'm thinking of sharing from Daniel 4. That was the only discussion. And so brother number one gets up. This is our first regional prayer meeting. Brother number one gets up and he says, "Please turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And he read this story. And he made some of the points that very briefly, like this is a 5 to 10 minute thought. But he made some of the points that I'll share today. We had a beautiful time of prayer, probably somewhere around 2 hours. I don't remember, honestly. We took a little break. We come back. Brother number two gets up and he says, "Would you please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1? And he makes all the exact same points with one addition to what the previous brother had said. And we all basically looked around this auditorium and said, "What do you think the Lord wants us to pray about today?" That was such a joy for me, that when you will consecrate yourself to the Lord, he will guide you every step of the way in prayer. That was such a joy for me to see that. And we've seen that consistently in these prayer meetings as time has gone by. So point number one, she was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. Point of application for point number one, are you willing to be burdened unto anguish? Now, point number two, if you're taking notes, point number two, she waited for years. This is such an important point. This is a vitally important point. She waited for years. Now look at verse 7. "So it was year after year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her." That's Peninnah provoking Hannah. "Therefore she wept and did not eat." So please just simply notice of the text that the process took years. One person said of prayer, prayer is not a shortcut to the life that you want. Sometimes we treat it that way, right? You start becoming burdened. I'm burdened. You start to feel the weight of that, the anguish of that, the tears of that. I really just wanted to read my missionary biography, drink my little cup of tea, enjoy 2 hours of peace. And I actually, at the end of that flight that I told you about, I pulled out my cell phone and I wrote an email to 3 or 4 of my close friends. And I said to them, "I'm tired of crying." I said, "I'm not tired of praying. I'm enjoying prayer more than I've ever enjoyed it before in my life, but I'm tired of crying." You know one thing that encourages me? There's no way, in my mind, there's no possible way that the living God would do what he's done to me and then leave it right there. He wouldn't be mean to me, right? If he left us here, and if he left me here with nothing, that's just cruel. The things that I've been going through, the burden of it, the misery of it, the anguish of it, the weight of it, all of that. It's, to me, that's so encouraging. So this process, for her, this process took years. Now, textually, notice what is taking place during these years. First of all, verse 10. In verse 10, it says she prayed, right in the middle of verse 10. In verse 12, she continues praying. In verse 15, she pours out her soul. So notice the increase in anguish throughout the story. In verse number 8, she weeps. In verse number 10, she weeps in anguish. In verse number 8, she's in grief. In verse number 10, she's in bitterness of soul. Do you see the increase in anguish? Look, I just want to say on a very simple level, in my experience, this is what it's like. There's an increase in burden. There's an increase in anguish to, if you want to call it this, giving birth to a fresh work of God. That's what she did, right? She gave birth to, of course, this very literally, she gave birth to the next great work of God in Israel, namely Samuel. And so we're drawing a parallel. And in my experience, there are many, many parallels. So I'm going to give you the point of application. Are you willing to labor for years? Are you willing to labor for years? And this is where the fact that Jesus Christ is a worthy object, worthy to be sought after regardless of what it turns into, This is where that comes into play for me. When I started seeking God for revival, when I started thinking about the subject of revival, very early on I realized that seeking God for revival could be idolatry. If you're seeking just revival, as opposed to seeking revival for the glory of Christ, seeking Christ, you know, in His name, like it actually could be, Lord, I want a successful ministry. Would you please put your stamp of approval on my ministry? Like, there's many ways you could go wrong in this process. Seeking Christ for the sake of seeking Christ, that's worth it, regardless of what this all turns into. I long to be part of a generation that moves forward in the work of God in North America. That's my burden. That's the continent of my burden. Now, here we are. We're not on North America. But where God has put me, the scope and the burden that God has given me is right there. I long to be part of a generation that moves forward. I talked with the guys somewhat about Spanish Wells down in the Bahamas, and I just want to briefly recount this and then go a little further in the story. They were losing a generation. They were weeping. The first time we went down, they wept quietly and privately over the fact that they were losing this generation. The second time my family had the privilege of going for a month to this little half mile by mile and a half island, they were weeping publicly in the corporate prayer meeting, in the men's prayer meeting, the ladies' prayer meeting. Like, they were very distraught, and I'm putting it mildly, over the fact that they were losing their kids. This is a little island where you've got three gospel preaching churches. It's a little island where it's illegal to buy alcohol. This is a unique little island in the Bahamian Isles, and they were every form of sin that's available to mankind was available on that island. I mean, drugs was a problem, immorality was a problem, gross immorality was a problem. I mean, they were losing their kids, and they knew it, and so they were doing this. They were crying out to the Lord in prayer. They decided to have gospel meetings. They had Joe Reese come down for 2 weeks. He preached his heart out for 2 weeks. We prayed for him back home. I saw him in August. He was down in June. I saw him in August, and I went up to him immediately, and I said, "Joe, how did it go on Spanish Wells?" And his answer was this. He said it was like preaching like this. He said people were praying. There were 20, 25 guys on their faces every morning crying out to the Lord to move on that island. The women were praying. He said he preached as hard as he could preach, but he said the whole time it was just like this. No breakthrough. And he said you could feel the spiritual warfare. Well, he came and left that way. No breakthrough. We went down that October after the gospel meetings, and I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about what God's message was that for these people that He loves through me. And long story short, God's message that I was supposed to carry down there was basically, there's sin in the assembly that you've refused to deal with. If and when you deal with the sin in the assembly that you all know about, if and when you deal with that, then that will clear the way for what you're praying for. On the last night that we were there, it was a Tuesday night prayer meeting. One by one, the leaders, the elders, I think they had 10 at the time that they were there. They're down to 9 last I heard. One by one, the leaders of the people of God stood and confessed the sin of the people of God. I don't mean secret sins that would be inappropriate to bring out in a corporate prayer meeting. I mean the sins that the people knew, the sins of the young people that are part of the body, the drugs, the worldliness, covetousness. This is an island where they're lobster fishermen. You go out with a commercial lobster boat, and you come back. If you fill that thing up, you're talking like $6 to $9.5 million worth of lobster. And so you have young guys driving around on this island with Cadillac Escalades. It costs you double to import. So you're talking like a $70,000 vehicle. These young 20-year-olds paid $140,000 for this massive SUV to be imported to a half mile by a mile and a half island. And you're just talking, I mean, these people just have money upon money upon money, you know. Now, they'll have hard times too. You can't always fill up those fishing boats. But that prosperity has not been good spiritually for the island. And the parents were just distraught over all this. So they're crying out to the Lord. The leaders of the people of God eventually repented. Now, long story short, they decided to have gospel meetings again, but they targeted the young people. So in the spring, that next spring, they brought in a young man to speak. His name's Nate Bramson. And they had three nights of gospel meetings. Wednesday night, they had around 120, according to what I've been told. Thursday night, they had around 150. This is just young people. Friday night, they had around 180. Those are people on the ball field, out in the open air, on the ball field. Now, you have people come in what they call buggies. So they have golf carts all the way around the ball field, and then adults in the grandstands. So this is the picture. Earlier in the day on Friday, they said 100% chance of rain for this afternoon and tonight. And now this is Nate's testimony, not mine. But Nate said in a report, he said, when I heard 100% chance of rain, he said, I knew there was 100% chance that it was not going to rain that night. And he said, I knew that the power of God was going to go out. And so they came, they had the meetings. And this, again, is his testimony. By the way, I'll pause here and I'll tell you. The first thing I did when I started to hear this story, right or wrong or whatever, the first thing I did is call an elder. The second thing I did is call an elder. And then the third thing I did was call an elder. And so I verified this through three men, you know, that is this what happened? And everyone's telling the same exact story. Nate said on the last word, literally, the last word of the final message, he said his last word, and then all of the electrical power on the island just went out. And then a mighty rushing wind came in off of the ocean. You're talking a ball field that's probably 50 feet from the ocean. So a mighty rushing wind just goes, and then just goes dead quiet. And then he called them to come. If you want to be saved tonight, he said, get up out of your seat and come. And then he also called those that had been living like pagans to come. Again, I'm not pretending that I know the numbers exactly, but what I was told is that over 120 young people rose from their seats and came forward. 60 to 65 accepting the Lord for the first time, the others repenting of the worldliness that all of, you live on a mile and a half by a half mile island, everybody knows what everybody's doing, right? And so they just came forward and they publicly repented of these wicked lifestyles that they had gotten themselves into. The next night was Saturday night, and sorry, we know these people. They started the baptism at 5 o'clock. Testimonies in baptism in the ocean. They were still baptizing people after 10 o'clock, 10:30, hearing testimonies, baptizing people. And the young people went to the oversight at the assembly. They have a gospel meeting every Sunday night. And they went to the oversight and they said, we would like to ask permission after the gospel meeting tonight to come publicly and to walk down the aisle and to stand at the front of the auditorium as a public stand that we have repented, that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we are determined to follow after him. What do you think the oversight said? Yeah, they said, please, you know, we stood with tears coming down our faces in our kitchen watching this whole thing on, they videotaped the service and watching my kids' friends walk down the aisle and take their public stand with Jesus Christ. And now I'm telling you this not because I just love to tell these stories. I'm telling you this because it illustrates this simple point. She waited for years. The process of giving birth to a new work of God took years. And we had the privilege of watching it in Spanish Wells. And just our time, this would be short term, but just our time of watching it took years, like 5-6 years of the anguish being there, the anguish growing, people becoming more desperate, trying things, crying out to the Lord, dealing with sin, and then finally, historic, documentable revival took place. Now, I can stand here and say that's the only time in my life that I've even been close to something like that. The Lord took an entire generation in one night. He swept an entire generation of Spanish Wellians into his family and into his service. That's revival. She is in this process of anguish to give birth to the next work of God. And that really, it leads us right into point number three. So if you're taking notes, jot down point number three. The Lord did exceedingly abundantly beyond all she could ask or think. the Lord did exceedingly abundantly beyond all she could ask or think. Now, if you're writing references, just jot down verse 19 to verse 28. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but the point is just simply this. In verse 11, she says, if you'll give me a male child, I will give him back to you. I have a box around that text in my Bible. I will give. She says, if you'll give me a boy, if you'll give me a male child, I'll give him back to you. So she asks for a male child. The Lord gives her Samuel. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just like the Lord? You've experienced this in your Christian lives, haven't you? This is not rhetorical, right? You can shake your heads at will. I won't accuse anybody of being charismatic. Yeah. I hope that you've regularly seen this, that you pray and the Lord just overwhelms your prayer with His goodness. Well, that's what happens here. She asks for a male child and the Lord gives her a Samuel. I so hugely enjoy this attribute of God. My family needed a vehicle years ago, and so we went and we looked at vehicles, and I didn't know what to do, honestly. I wish somebody would have written a manual for full-time workers, you know, when you need a vehicle. Yeah. Is it okay to get a loan? I just had no idea what to do. So we looked around for a vehicle. We found a vehicle. It was a minivan. It was just a simple base model. And we thought, okay, if we were going to buy a vehicle, that's what we would buy right there. And then I told the salesman, okay, we want to think and pray about this for 24 hours. And to his credit, he said, okay, which honestly shocked me that he would just let me go like that. So we went home. Rebecca prayed, Danny prayed, Lynn prayed, I prayed. And we simply said to the Lord, Lord, we don't know what to do. Do you want us to buy this vehicle? Do you want us to get a loan for a vehicle? And probably 2 hours later, my phone rang, my home phone rang. I answered it and they said, Scott? They said, yep. They said, is Lynn there? I said, yep. They said, do you have a speakerphone? I said, yep. And they said, okay, get Lynn if you would and put it on speakerphone. So I got Lynn, I put it on speakerphone, and then as best as I can remember, I think this was word for word, they said, we want you to know that we love you, but we love the Lord more than we love you, and the Lord has instructed us to give you our minivan. And it wasn't a base model. I still own this van. It's a Toyota Sienna XLE, if that means anything to you. It has heated leather seats and a sunroof and a 6 CD changer and premium sound. And I mean, this is a beautiful van. I've driven this van with my family all over North America. And my family will tell you, that probably would laugh, at least 50% of the time that we get into that van, we say, this van has been a blessing, hasn't it? It's a beautiful vehicle. And not only did the Lord give it to me with never one payment, but He gave me the top of the line minivan, not just the base model. And in my experience with the living God, that's what God is like, right? And I know, right, I'm not teaching name it and claim it and all the rest of it. I just mean He's an overwhelmingly good God. I like to give good gifts to my kids, and compared to this God, I'm an evil father. This is an infinitely good, loving Heavenly Father. So she asks for a male child. He gives her a Samuel. Now, if you think about this in terms of prayer, the Lord did something in my life, and I'll go ahead and tell you because I know He wouldn't mind. Mike Atwood and I experienced this together. We are so burdened about the church in North America. We're so burdened about the work of God and our own powerlessness to do that which needs to be done and all the rest of it, that we decided we are going to pray, just the two of us. Now, we've been praying together at this point for a long time over cell phones once a week, all of that. But we decided we're going to meet. He lives about 4 hours from me. And so we got a hotel room. I guess it's a motel room. 2 hours in the middle. So Mike drove 2 hours. I drove 2 hours. And we said, okay, we'll arrive about 12:30. We'll have lunch. You can check in about 2 o'clock. And then you have to check out the next day at 11 o'clock. And the idea was you check in and we'll pray until you check out the next day. And so we said, okay, when are we going to do it? We looked at our schedules. We figured out the day, all the rest of it. We drove together. We met at lunch. And then we sat there and we kind of smiled at lunch and said, okay, how do you have an all-night prayer meeting? And neither one of us had any idea. Neither one of us had ever had an all-night prayer meeting before. And so I pulled out my phone, different phone than this, but I pulled out my phone and I opened up the notes and I said, okay, what should we pray about? Now, Mike and I are burdened very similarly. And so between the two of us, we rattled off our burdens before the Lord. And that was a list, and I don't mean every specific, but general categories. That was a list of six things, approximately. We had our meal. We paid our bill. We checked into the hotel. We walked in, set our stuff down. Within 5 minutes, we were on our knees at the end of our respective beds, and we were praying to the Lord. And it took all of 15 or 20 minutes to pray for our list. And then you know, that first session of prayer was probably two and a half hours. I mean, I wasn't keeping track of time, but somewhere in that range. And we just had a beautiful, joyful time of prayer with such incredible liberty. There were times where I would stop, like on a word, boom, and then he would just, it was like he was completing my sentence. It was just such a joyful time of prayer. And then two and a half hours into it, we kind of looked over and we just paused and we decided, okay, like we'd never done this before. We thought, okay, it's okay to take a break. And so we got up. We sat down on the bed. We decided that for our break, maybe we would read our Bibles a little bit. And so I sat down on my bed. He sat down on his bed. I pull out this Bible. I start reading. I wish I could remember. I can't remember exactly where I was. I know I was in the New Testament. But I opened up. He opened up. And then we started reading. And the Lord, within 5 or 10 minutes, the Lord showed me, just showed me, this is the next thing that you pray for. And I'm so happy to be able to tell you this. I was sitting here. He was sitting there. And the Lord showed me what to pray about next. And I went like this. And as I turned my head like this, he was turning his head like this. And I looked at him. This was such a joy for me to live. I looked at him and I said, what's the next thing we should pray about? And he named it. And that was totally new to me. That if you'll consecrate yourselves to seek God for the next work of God, that he will meet you in that place. And even if you have no idea how to have an all-night prayer meeting, he will guide you every step of the way. We got down this time on our faces, prostrate before the Lord. And again, we had a beautiful time back and forth, perfect liberty before the Lord, back and forth, praying two and a half hours over the next thing that God had showed us. We stood up, went to the restroom, started reading, and it's the same story. I'm not going to keep telling you the same story, but the Lord showed me the next thing that we should pray about. I looked over at Mike. The Lord showed him the exact same thing. And this time we laid prostrate on a raised vertical or raised horizontal plane. In other words, the bed was more comfortable than the floor. And so we laid like this and again prayed back and forth, back and forth. Now, I'm not going to tell any more of the story, but look, the whole point is simply this, that was brand new to me. We decided we're going to pray. We're going to seek God for the next great work of God that North America desperately needs. And the Lord met us in that place. And he did exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. We're doing this again in August. I'm very much looking forward to it. We have what we call the Midwest Men's Bible Study, Thursday night and all day Friday. It's a long day Friday. And then Saturday is dedicated just for prayer and fasting. And then this time we're tagging on. We have the meetings on Sunday. And then this time we're tagging on starting Sunday afternoon through Monday afternoon, just that whole time set aside just to seek the Lord in prayer. We have people coming from California. We have people coming, Lord willing, from Manitoba. It's spreading. And it's just such a joy. It's such a joy to watch the living God build this. I told you, forgive me, I can't remember what session, but a brother from Texas wrote me, I have the letter on my desk and I meant to respond to it and I haven't had a chance yet, but wrote me this beautiful letter, just crying out for someone to call for the people of God to come together and to pray for the next work of God that we desperately need. He doesn't know that we're actually doing this, and I can't wait to tell him that we're doing this. So, point number one, she was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. Point number two, she waited for years. Point number three, the Lord did exceedingly abundantly beyond all she could ask or think. Point of application for point number three is simply this. Are you willing to be blessed? She went through the burden, the anguish, all of it, and she ended up giving birth to a Samuel. Are you willing to be blessed? Point number four. Look at verse number 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. Point number four is simply this. Hannah offered herself. Hannah offered herself. And I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. The point of application for point number four is, are you willing to offer yourself? Now, I'm abundantly conscious of the fact of the group that I'm speaking to. And I'm asking you, servants of the living God, are you willing to offer yourselves? Hannah offered herself physically. I'll go through the pain of childbirth. I'll go through the sleepless nights, the swollen feet, the body that never quite goes back to the same. I will go through these things to give birth to the next work of God, to use that language. Are you willing to offer yourself? Once upon a time, I didn't have a burden. The Lord rebuked me in that, and I went and asked the Lord to give me a burden. Now I have a burden, and I've come to conclusion to the conclusion that that's a burden. And again, I'm not trying to be silly. I just mean it like I don't know another way to say it. Feeling the burden that the Lord Jesus feels is a burden. And I'm inviting you to that. I'm inviting all of the people of God of North America to that. I'm begging them, in whatever forum God gives me, I'm begging them to seek God for a fresh work of God in our day. We desperately, desperately need it. Point number five. This is our last point. Observation number five, and I'll go ahead and give it to you. The religious leaders of her day saw her agony and misunderstood it. The religious leader of her day saw her agony and misunderstood it. Verse number 12 and 13. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. The religious leader of the day misinterpreted what was happening. Now, I'd like to ask for a number of things here. Number one, would you please pray with me that if and when the Spirit of God does move in a fresh way in our day, that the leaders of our day would recognize it for what it is? I would very much love it if you would pray that with me. You read about revival, one consistent theme is that people don't recognize it, especially at the beginning. People don't necessarily recognize that this is a genuine work of God. I told you the story about me saying to the Lord, they're not going to come. They're not going to come. They're not going to come. More and more are coming. I look back after session, or no, it was during session number one. I look back and one of the three currently recognized elders at Topeka Gospel Chapel was sitting right on the aisle, most of the way back. And quietly, so I didn't disturb anybody, I turned around and I went, yes. And we just sat there praying. And you know why I want everybody to be there? It's not so somehow we can convince God with numbers that he finally needs to come through for us. It's the joy and the liberty of those prayer meetings. I want the people of God to experience that. After that first session, I walked immediately down the aisle to this particular elder, and he stood up, and I looked at him, and he was just like this, literally, physically. He was just like this. Like, he just had this wide-eyed, awestruck look on his face. And I said, did you enjoy that? And he said, I can't believe the intensity of the prayer. Like, he was just shocked. One of our young men came not long ago. I call him the general. I love this young guy, and I respect this young guy. He came, and then he left, and he wrote an email to everyone in my assembly, and he said, this is a faithful young man, raised, quote-unquote, in the church. And he said, that was the best time of corporate prayer of my entire life. And he just wanted everybody to know. It's spreading, little by little by little, right? It's spreading. Would you please pray with me that if and when the Spirit of God moves, that the leaders of the people of God, my burden is all across North America, so my mind always goes there. But of course, that the leaders of the people of God in Ireland would recognize this is a move of the living God. Let me throw out a recommendation. There's a book called Revival, A People Saturated with God by Brian Edwards. Has anybody read that? Okay. That's an excellent book. I don't mean to put you on the spot, but would you agree with that recommendation? It's an excellent book. One thing he does a tremendous job of doing is he says, this is historic revival. Nobody can argue with it. It happened like this. This is historic revival. No one can argue with it. It happened like this. This is very different than this. I was reading through that book, and I actually said to the Lord, okay, Lord, if and when you send revival, do it like this. Because if you do it like this, the people of God that I travel amongst, they'll recognize it. If you do it like this, they're not going to recognize it, you know? And so now, of course, I trust him. I don't want to control him. I trust him, however he does it. But my prayer is that the leaders of the people of God will recognize it for what it is. Churches boasting an all-time high in attendance might have to admit an all-time low in spiritual births. Many have more adoptions than births. When believers lacking births become burdened, and when soul sterility sickens us, then we will pulsate with holy fear, pray with holy fervor, and produce with holy fertility. That's just a fancy way of saying giving birth to the next great work of God. Will you seek God with me for the next great work of God in our respective islands? Father, we commit this discussion to you today. We pray, Father, that you would please move your people according to your perfect will. Lord, we're not the ones with the right desires. We're not the ones with the proper perspective. We're not the ones that are right. You are the one that is right. Your word is right, your heart is right, your mind is right, your desires for Ireland are right, your desires for North America are right. Father, we pray that you would accomplish this day in this room all that is in your heart and mind to accomplish. Father, we pray that in this generation of the land of Ireland, that you would accomplish all that is in your good heart and mind to accomplish. Father, we read about these things that we call strongholds, and we pray that you would tear them down. Father, we pray for the stronghold of immorality, that you would tear it down, the stronghold of unbelief, the stronghold of dissension in the body, the stronghold of husbands mistreating their wives and thereby having their prayers hindered, the stronghold of gossip, the stronghold of bitterness. Father, we're not even smart enough to correctly identify in every detail the problem, let alone know the solution or be able to pull off the solution. Father, we cry out to you today for the next great fresh work of God in the land of Ireland. We cry out to you today for the next great fresh work of God in North America. Father, you turned the world upside down with Whitfield and Wesley. You turned the world upside down with Moody and Spurgeon. Father, it would be just like you to once again sweep a continent that is using your son's name as a swear word. It would be just like you to do a fresh work in Ireland, in the south of Ireland, that would provoke the north of Ireland to jealousy. Father, these things are your ideas from the beginning. You're an overwhelmingly gracious God. We know from your word that you are not done with revival. If Jesus Christ came today, you would not be done with revival. There will be an incredible revival in the tribulation that we read about in our Bibles. Father, we just want to pause and ask you that you would move the people of God from where we are to where we need to be. Father, it's a funny thing because I don't want the people of God to carry heavy burdens in that sense. You hear the voice of Christ saying, Come unto me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And yet, without any question of conscience whatsoever, I pray today, Father, that you would move the people of God to the point to where they're burdened unto anguish over barrenness, fruitlessness, soul sterility. Father, the adultery of the bride of Christ in North America torments me, and I'm helpless. I'm helpless to do anything about it. And so we call out to you, and we pray, Father, that you would please do that which only you can do in a coming generation. Father, we're not trying to convince you to be good. I certainly don't understand everything about prayer, but I read my Bible and I find that these people who wrote these New Testament letters, they believed in prayer, and they believed in a God that believed in prayer. Father, I read my Bible and I see that Moses interceded on behalf of the people of God, and how that had to delight your heart. Jesus Christ is the greatest intercessor that the world has ever seen. And we know very well he delighted your heart more than anyone has ever delighted your heart. Father, we come to you today on behalf of the island of Ireland, and we beseech you on behalf of those who desperately need your son, that you would please visit this land in a unique way once again. Father, we pray for North America for all the same things. Lord, we could pray for many, many specifics, but really just what we're asking for, Father, is what you've already revealed that your will is. A bride that loves your son with a pure, focused, zealous love. That's revival. A greater conformity to your word. Lord, without any question, without any hesitation, I ask you for Great Awakening 3. Whatever form, whoever you would have to do it. Perhaps you'd raise up a Baptist preacher and you'd use him. Perhaps you'd raise up a guy from a Bible church and you'd use him the way that you used Moody. Lord, forgive us for our denominational thinking at times. Forgive us for our pride. What must our pride look like to you at times? Lord, we're little helpless people. We're not very impressed with ourselves. But you're an amazing God. Only you can do the things that need to be done. And so we come. Lord, we certainly want to be faithful. And we certainly pray that you would help us to be faithful for the glory of your Son. We want to do well, Lord. We want our work to be fruitful, all of that. We desperately want these things to be true. But so many times, it doesn't even matter the issue. So many times we come to this conclusion that which desperately needs to be done by the head of the church. Father, you said that your son specifically said, I will build my church. All we're doing is just pleading on behalf of totally unworthy islands, that you would please do that which is in your heart to do already. The things that stand in the way, the unbelief of the people of God, the worldliness of the people of God, the fact that we'll get together and have Christian parties, but we won't get together and beseech you. The fact that we do love ourselves more than we love the lost that are all around us. Our ethnocentricity, Father, whatever we would name before you and confess before you, we just lift up to you our desperate need, our desperate estate, the day that we live in. And we pray, Father, that you would please work in our day. Lord, I don't want to just enjoy you, these certain aspects of you, by reading about great things that you've done in the past. I've not seen these things with my own eyes, Lord. And I long to see the mighty right arm of God bared on behalf of the people of God all across Ireland. All across North America. You're an amazing God. You know my mind. You know my heart. Lord, you know the limits of our faith. You know all of that. And you know, Father, that we do not doubt what you're capable of. Maybe that's presumptuous to say. Lord, I do not doubt what you are capable of. I used to think we'd need 1 million evangelists. You can do it. The Lord is not hindered from saving by many or by few. Father, we leave to you all of the details. And we pray, Father, that I don't even know how else to say it. Thank you for being the amazing God that you are. Thank you for loving us. You're the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. It is going to be a blink, and then we're going to see you, namely your Son, face to face. Oh, it's going to be an amazing day. Thank you that you're so worth it. Whatever it is that you ask my brothers and sisters to carry, you are so worth it. And so I commend to you and commit to you the people of God in this room. Lord, I earnestly pray that you would send them home filled up and built up and encouraged and ready and willing and eager to press on, that they would love each other. Lord, I don't care about the numbers. If you want them to pray with 5 people a week or 3 people a week or whatever it is, show them who to pray with, show them who not to pray with. Father, I just pray that this day would come to some eternal benefit by your grace and for your glory and the blessing of your people. Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.